Let's pray together. I don't know when a worship set has ever meant more to me than this morning, the scripture reading itself. Good grief, that was worth showing up for, just for the scripture. Let's pray. Father, some in this country are celebrating this morning. Some are angry. Some are grieving. We need to be reminded of your good news this morning, because it is only from you and from your word that we learn why we are here and who we are and what's gone wrong with the world and how you've acted to address that. Father, we worship you as sovereign. Honestly, Lord, some think that the outcome of the election that is on so many of our minds is the worst news ever. Some think it's the best news ever. The reality is, if we're honest this morning, we don't know all that you are doing. We can't see. So I pray that you would help us to see as we pursue your word today, that sometimes when circumstances look very bad, to be reminded that you are at work. Please grant that we may anchor ourselves in you, the rock of our salvation, because our feelings run all over the place based on circumstances. Father, there is much about ourselves that we would love to change. There are thoughts and behaviors of others that we would want to change. I pray that you would open the eyes of our heart that we may see the reality of the beauty of your word. And the only thing that has the power to change us is your power working through your word. God, we are desperate for you. And so we've come hungry. And we've come needy this morning. I pray that you would accomplish your purposes in our midst in these moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Sam Alberry, you've heard me mention his name before. He is a pastor in Great Britain. And he's somewhere around his 40s, and he is committed to living a single and celibate lifestyle because Sam is a same-sex attracted person and has a biblical understanding of what is faithful to God, and so he is choosing to live a celibate life. In his book, Is God Anti-Gay?, he says this, I often have people tell me that it must be harder for you to live a Christian life. It must be harder for you to be faithful to God. And he says, the thought that I always have when I hear that is that if someone thinks that they have been able to follow Christ, that the gospel has somehow slotted easily into their lives without any adjustments to their thinking or their lifestyle, there's a very good chance that they've never really started following Jesus in the first place. Because what God demands from us is full surrender from everyone. And that's a tremendous challenge on everybody's life. Also, the blessings of following Christ are also for all and for everyone. There's a good chance that you've have concerns for this country, as I have. Probably you've held those concerns for decades. Secularization, the marginalization of a life of faith, has been at work for a very long time. And the not that many people. I mean, a lot of what we hear on the news and in movies and things seems to come from an atheistic or at least an agnostic perspective. And in general, the general population has not absorbed that. Not that many people have become atheists or agnostics. But what has happened, especially among increasingly younger people, is that there has been a shift from the worship of God to the surrendering ourselves before the Lord to seeing God and seeing life in His church as something like a hobby, something like they could take or leave, but seeing God as a hobby has no power to shape anyone's life. The reality is that everyone will one day worship God. The only question is how much pain before, and in those who persist in rejecting him after that worship happens. We've been in a series of messages on the plagues, asking the question, whom will you trust? And there's a question that Yahweh has Moses ask Pharaoh that really can also be directed to each one of us. How long before you humble yourself before me? How long before you humble yourself before me? The question I want us to think about as we walk through this text today is for you to ask yourself this question. Are you still trying at some level to create your own custom arrangement with God? You read the Bible, you come to church, but in reality, you haven't surrendered yourself to Him. You're trying to DIY, am I saying that right? DIY, I'm not saying it right. I knew I was going to mess that up. You're trying to make your own arrangement with God. And Pharaoh's story reminds us that that's not possible. The title of the message is How Long? We're looking in Exodus 10, verses 1 through 20, at the plague of the locusts. I want you to see, first of all, for your need and my need to start now, or if you've already begun, to persevere now with greater urgency. You'll see what I mean by that as we read. Let's take a look at just the first two verses first. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." God says, I have done this. I am intentionally hardening the heart of Pharaoh to prolong this season of showing my signs and wonders to him. And he tells there's three reasons that I am doing that in these two short verses here. One is that that they would know, that Pharaoh and his servants would know that God is the Lord. The greatest need in the world and the greatest good in the world is for all people to know God. The greatest evil in the world is for people to not know God. Jesus explained in John 17 that the very essence of life is to know God. And so what God is doing in this, that was seemed like a bad thing, certainly to the Egyptians, and in many ways it was making life more difficult for the Israelites, God is doing it because of the greater good of them knowing Him. But secondly, says, I am doing this, look at the text again, that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them. This story of Pharaoh and the plagues from a New Testament perspective is just a small part of the greater gospel. Moses will go on to say later in Deuteronomy chapter 6 of our responsibility to pass along the faith to young people, that they would understand and to hear the gospel. And this story, when we see it and when we look at it closely and we look at it in its full light, has everything that a good story needs. There is there's adventure, there's danger, there's a villain, a difficult villain, and an incredible hero. And when you look at the whole story of the gospel, we recognize this. It's not Moses that's the hero in the end. This is a piece of the story of how God is going to send Jesus to the earth, and in the end, God is inflicting difficulty on the Egyptians in this moment, but in the end of the story, Jesus himself will stand in and he will receive the plagues. He will receive the punishment. The third reason that were to keep telling the story, or the third reason that God was hardening, again, is to emphasize, so that you may know the Lord. So that you may know the Lord. And what I want you to see in this short portion of the text is the need for us as individuals to specifically be immersing ourselves in the Word of God, because the pressures against us to just adopt God or spiritual thinking or worship as our hobby rather than surrendering ourselves to Him, if we are not immersing ourselves in this message that we think we know, but that we need to hear so that it stirs in us, we will be carried along by that. Even if we think we have all of the right answers in our head, it will be affecting us at a heart level beyond what we don't recognize. Hopefully, several of you read the story that my son wrote. He didn't write it for us, but I read it, and I asked him if I could use it as our weekly email to the body. He told the story about going to pre-marriage counseling and of the counselor laying the responsibility upon him that it was his responsibility to conduct family devotions. That was on him. And he said for the first 5 years of his marriage, he felt that weight, but that he didn't do it. He had this idea that he needed to prepare an elaborate study for his family, and so he's kind of put it off. There's a couple of things to notice about that, is that one of the reasons that he wasn't doing that well is because I hadn't modeled that well for him. I mean, if he's really just kind of absorbing this challenge in his pre-marriage counseling, I didn't do well in passing along the need of that to him. I didn't model that for him well. By God's grace, we're a good bit more consistent in opening God's Word together. But Will went on to share that from an experience he had from a professor he had in school that said that you don't have to prepare an elaborate lesson. Just spend some time reading some scripture, praying together, and singing. But I would say that it is really important for individuals to be into the Word themselves significantly, because we can read the stories, but if we're not submitting ourselves to God faithfully in the stories, there won't be the concern, there won't be the care, we won't feel the weight, we won't have the significance, let alone be ready to ask the hard questions that children tend to ask. But God deserves to be worshiped in your home, as his professor said, whether there's one person in your home or two people in your home or 10 people in your home. This needs to characterize our lives. And this too, this story of Pharaoh is part of the gospel. And all of the gospel is grounded in history. And as I was praying earlier, in the story of the big gospel is all that a child needs. It tells us who we are, how we got here, what's wrong with the world, what's wrong with us, what can be done, and where we're all going in the end. It shapes lives. It's how we know how to think about the world. And as a church body, I mean, obviously a child can learn those stories in church. And depending on the school, they can learn them in the school. But the primary responsibility for spiritual instruction goes to parents. And it's pretty obvious here that right in the text, he speaks to grandparents as well. We have a responsibility to pass along the faith to the next generation. But that does not... I know I'm talking to several people in the room, and several people watching on the live stream. Not everyone has children and grandchildren. Some people are singing, and certainly some of us don't have children living in our home. right at the moment, but this is everyone's responsibility, and the need for this only goes up. The gospel provides the healing that our hearts need. We'll say more about that in a minute, but specifically speaking, read, pray, not as easy to, and sing. Simple idea, not as easy to consistently carry out. Second, well, first of all, then, we need to start now or to persevere with more urgency in what we've already been doing. But secondly, there's a need to aim at full surrender. We need to aim at full surrender because the pressure around us is to simply adopt this as a hobby, something that someone could choose to do. And that's kind of the difficulty that Pharaoh faces. He keeps wanting to believe that he can somehow control the circumstance that he is in. Let's look at the text, beginning in verse 3. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me?" I mean, Pharaoh was experiencing ongoing pain, ongoing difficulty that he was partially bringing on himself. So how long? The demand from God has not changed. "Let my people go, that they may serve me, that they may worship me." That word can be translated as well. And then the warning, "For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your country, and they shall cover the face of the land, so that no one can see the land, and they shall eat what is left to you after the hail, and they shall eat every tree of yours that grows in the field, and they shall fill your houses and the houses of all your servants and of all the Egyptians, as neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day they came on the earth to this day." Again, I've said this a few times in this series, but when you, there's a good chance that most everyone in the room had heard of and perhaps read the stories of the plagues. But it's one thing to have that generally in your mind, but to read through this slowly or to write through it slowly, as I did when I first started studying this, this is a crushing event. The people have already experienced the plague of the hail. And so what is being threatened here, what Pharaoh is being warned about, is a nearly extinction event. It's definitely going to lead to starvation. This is a dramatically disturbing and difficult circumstance. So Moses delivers that threat. And then it says, then he turned and went out from Pharaoh. And then you see in what happens next a sense that the growing desperation that is going on amongst the Egyptians. Because Pharaoh ruled with cruelty. The idea of challenging him would have been nearly suicidal. So when we see that they're so desperate and the circumstance is so dire that they would dare to challenge him, we get a sense of the difficulty that's happening here. So they say to Pharaoh, "Do you not yet understand?" Or I'm sorry, I'm going back just a little bit. Then Pharaoh's servant said to him, "How long shall this man be a snare to us?" Now, they're carefully wording what they say, as is important to do when you're talking to someone who can easily execute you at any point in time. They're careful not to accuse Pharaoh in what they say to him. They're blaming Moses. "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let them go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined?" They're desperate that they would risk their lives to be able to say such a thing to him. So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, They get Pharaoh's attention. He brings them back in. He says to them, go serve the Lord your God. But which ones are to go? So he's still trying to negotiate. And Moses, and this continues to stun me, Moses' strength of character, because he never says anything less. We will go with our young and our old. We will go with our sons and our daughters and with our flocks and our herds, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. And Pharaoh essentially laughs at him. He's being very sarcastic here when he says, right, yeah, I'm going to let you do that. The Lord be with you. If I ever let you and your little ones go, look, you have some evil purpose in mind. No. You see, he still thinks that he can create his own arrangement with God. I hear what you're saying. I hear what God says. So Pharaoh says, no, I'm not going to do that. So Pharaoh says, go, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you're asking. And then they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Pharaoh represents the kind of person who they lose their cool, they lose their temper, they get angry, and they lash out. And act in a way that harms themselves, that if they were thinking more rationally, they might not have done. When Kat and I were in college, we had to take a class in the music school. I think it was just called Art Appreciation. And I'm guessing you never had a class like that. But they gave us a class called Art Appreciation. And there was some hope that in taking Art Appreciation, this is a requirement, that maybe that we would, they taught us some things about how to analyze paintings. I guess they hoped that some of us would develop a bit of appreciation. Maybe a few of us would have become enthusiasts, but that class was not remotely aimed at someone becoming an artist. It was just informing us of some basic generalities about the field of art and being able to understand more about that. And it was of some value. But my point is, it was in no way attempting to convert anyone to become an artist. And I think there's a danger in that, in the way that we talk to children, the way that we teach, the way that we speak, that we might be aiming at just a little bit of Bible appreciation, a little bit of God appreciation, just trying to learn some morals, to develop good character, and to fail to recognize that what God demands of each one of us is complete surrender. We're to die to ourselves. I was reflecting this week on the incident where Jesus turned water into wine in John chapter 2, and it became very evident from that very early incident that Jesus had on his mind at that moment that he had come to die. That was his mentality from the very beginning of his ministry. And he calls those who follow him to have the same mentality, that our answer is yes. And that's what we're aiming at when we're teaching. It's what we are to recognize that God is aiming at as we read God's world. But everything around us is customizable. We're obsessed with DIY. And everything about commercials and the way we order hamburgers and computers and so many other, everything is customizable. And everyone is their own expert. But we follow one who gave himself completely and calls us to do the same. In John Piper's podcast, Ask Pastor John, he addressed the question this week. Someone wrote in and said, how can I know if I'm actually fully surrendered? And he talked about that for about 10 minutes or so. But in the end, there was a couple of practical challenges that I thought were helpful. And one is to speak and to pray the language of full surrender, to pray like this: Jesus, I love you, and I want to surrender all other loves in my life to you. But if there is any self-deceit in my saying this, take it away and cause me to speak truth, truly and authentically. So he encouraged that we would pray the language of full surrender, but to act the truth of full surrender, to say it, to pray it, but then to, when circumstances where it is clear, when to choose some things to focus on almost as a spiritual discipline, and to drill in to say, I know God is calling me to do this action, to make this phone call, to talk to my neighbor, to give this amount of money, to forgive, to take some action, and we choose to recognize that, to look at all the circumstances and choose to act, even if our feelings have not caught up. There's a difference. Legalism is when we act to earn. But this is not acting to earn. This is acting with the open confession that, God, my heart's not caught up to this yet. I understand that I should want differently, that I should think differently, and I don't. But by your mercy, I'm going to seek to do the right thing. And then thirdly, he speaks about just praying for the gift of assurance. I've wrestled with that greatly in my life, of knowing or not whether I was really, really belonged to God, and then much about, you know, have I really given myself to God, but to pray that God would give me the assurance. That's a worthwhile prayer. We need to persevere. Begin or persevere in telling the story. When we tell the story, we need to aim at full surrender. We're not aiming at adopting God as a hobby. And finally, then, is to keep telling the story on repeat. Look at the last chunk of text, beginning of verse 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, so that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every plant in the land and all that the hail has left." So Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind had brought the locusts. The locusts came up over all the land of Egypt and settled on the whole country of Egypt. If you look up, this is not just an ancient phenomenon. There was a terrific swarm of locusts just earlier this year in Africa that was devastating for the economy, put many people in danger of hunger. And we're meant to enter into this circumstance, to recognize the grief that this place placed upon them. Look at the language. He says, "Such a dense swarm of locusts as had never been seen nor will ever be again." You can look up videos that show, I mean, just the ground completely covered, the air so thick that you can barely see. They covered the face of the whole land so that the land was darkened, and they ate all the plants in the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Not a green thing remained. It's like the set of the animated movie WALL-E. That was what it looked like. There was neither plant, neither tree nor plant of the field, though through all the land of Egypt. Look at the response of Pharaoh then to all of this. Then Pharaoh hastily called Moses and Aaron and said, "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you." That's new. He's acknowledged before that he has sinned, but now he's being more insistent. But he's still saying, "It's your God, not my God." But he's acknowledging at some level that he sinned against Moses. Keep listening here. "Now therefore, Forgive my sin, please. Only this once. And plead with the Lord your God only, look at this phrase, to remove this death from me. This no junior plague. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and pleaded with the Lord. And the Lord turned the wind into a very strong west wind, which lifted the locust and drove them into the Red Sea. Not a single locust was left in all the country of Egypt. So many signs to Pharaoh that this was not normal. This had no natural explanation. He is facing a God that he cannot control. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go. Pharaoh represents a person who might want to change, makes promises that this is the last time, but then when the pain goes away and the circumstances change, they won't do it anymore. It's like promising, you know, I won't look at pornography anymore, I won't cut myself anymore, I won't give in to this sin anymore. And Moses is a little bit like a parent or a counselor or a pastor or a friend trying to help someone who's struggling with some difficulty. And you don't know how to help them. You don't know what to say to them. You can't seem to figure out how to change. It's like Moses goes and prays because Pharaoh's asked him to pray, and it's how the story is playing out. But sort of knowing and sensing in the moment that it's not going to help. Rob Gallaty is a pastor in Tennessee and has written some books that I have read. And he tells the story. Gallaty is 6'7". He's of Brazilian descent. And he was going to play college basketball, but something happened to his scholarship and that didn't work out. And so he got into martial arts and bodybuilding. He's a huge man. But he got so obsessive about that he injured his back lifting weights and got addicted to prescription painkillers and got so wrapped up in that that he was one of those stories that ended up stealing from his parents. And his parents ended up, because this went on and on, his parents ended up having to, you know, to block him out of their life, to not give him access. In the end, Robbie heard the gospel in such a way that it transformed his life. And so that story is turned around. I tell you all of the stories that when we look at whether you're grieved about change in your own life, whether you're grieved about, whether you were more grieved about the last 4 years in this country or the next 4 years in this country, or you're grieved about someone else's, the pain and difficulty in someone else's life, it is the gospel is the only thing that has the power to help us see this any differently. You see, when we have a tendency to, when bad things are happening around us, to blame or to play the victim in one way or the other. But when we hear the gospel, that has the power to soften us. We have a tendency to want to argue with people, to try to convince them that what they're doing is wrong or the way that they're thinking is wrong. And especially when it comes to political issues, and people just bow up and they're not listening to arguing. The only thing that has the power to change someone's story of the one who willingly gave himself. I heard just this week, R.C. Sproul, the theologian's been dead now for a couple of years, said something in response to the difficulty that all of us wrestle with in one way or another. And maybe you've grieved over, you know, this isn't completely Pharaoh's fault. It says God keeps hardening him and making him do this. So Sproul said this. He said that, you know, you're worried about the question of why do bad things happen to good people? He said the reality is that's only ever happened one time in history. And he volunteered. He volunteered. Pharaoh could not claim that he was innocent in this. And whatever difficulties you and I face, whatever pain we encounter, we cannot claim that we are perfectly innocent. And so we must keep repeating the story. You know the basic outlines of the story, but nothing has the power to melt our own hearts or to melt the hearts of others than this story. And we might think that what's needed is some dramatic experience or message or dynamic speaker. But the means, the ordinary means that God has given for us for change is to hear the gospel. That's every time you pick up this book, it's all the gospel. It all fits into the big story. But also, when we come and we celebrate the Lord's Supper, like we're getting ready to do, it is God's means to tangibly remind us of a core piece of the gospel, to remind us that God the Father created the world that we are in, but that we chose to rebel against Him, rightly earning God's wrath. But God the Son came, He volunteered to step into our place, to receive all the plagues, to receive all the punishment in His body, so that when we trust the work that He did there to live the life that we ought to have lived, to die to death that we deserve to die, and to raise from the dead, proving that He is who He says He is, when we trust that reality, then the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, comes to live within us, granting us the power and an awakening desire to want to follow God. We're going to sing. I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing, and we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, asking God to help us to hear again the reality of the gospel, that in the midst of tumultuous change, that we would anchor ourselves in Him. Father, I pray that You would draw us to Yourself. God, I ask that You would convert right in this moment those in this room who have not surrendered to You, and those watching by live stream now or later that have not yet surrendered to You. God, open our eyes to the glory of the gospel, that we may see that it is the medicine that we need. It is the medicine the world needs. It is the medicine of those who are breaking our hearts. It's the only thing that will be effective. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.